नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय सो वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 4 वर्स 21 तस्योग्रदंड सव्विघ्नाः सर्वे लोकासपालकाः अन्यत्रालब्ध शरणा शरणं ययुरच्युतं तस्योग्रदंड सव्विघ्नाः सर्वे लोकासपालकाः अन्यत्रालब्ध शरणा शरणं ययुरच्युतं प्रभुजी सर्वे लोका सपालका अन्यत्रा लब्ध शरणाः शरणं ययुरच्युतम् तस्योग्रदंड सव्विघ्नाः सर्वे लोका सपालका अन्यत्रा लब्ध शरणाः शरणं ययुरच्युतम् Translation and purport by Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Translation: Everyone, including the rulers of the various planets, was extremely distressed because of the severe punishment inflicted upon them by Hiranyakashipu. Fearful and disturbed, unable to find any other shelter, they at last surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. Purport. Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita 5.29, Bhoktaram yajna tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suridham sarvabhutanam nyatvamam shantim ruchyati. The sages, knowing me as the ultimate purpose of all sacrifices and austerities, the Supreme Lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities attain peace from the pangs of material miseries. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is actually the best friend of everyone. In a condition of distress or misery, one wants to seek shelter of a well-wishing friend. The well-wishing friend of the perfect order is Lord Shri Krishna. Therefore, all the inhabitants of the various planets, being unable to find any other shelter, were obliged to seek shelter at the lotus feet of the Supreme Friend. If from the very beginning we should seek shelter of the Supreme Friend, there will be no cause of danger. It is said that if a dog is swimming in the water and one wants to cross the ocean by catching hold of the dog's tail, certainly he is foolish. Similarly, if in distress one seeks shelter of a demigod, he is foolish, for his efforts will be fruitless. In all circumstances, one should seek shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then there will be no danger under any circumstances. Srila Prabhupada has a unique way of giving analogies. So in this way, Bhagavatam purport, he is talking about a dog swimming in the water. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमः आई हैव काइंड ऑफ अ सॉफ्ट वॉइस सो आई डोंट नो इफ यू कैन हियर मी एट द बैक आई डोंट गेट फीडबैक हियर सो कैन यू हियर मी एट द बैक वेल देयर इज नो प्रॉब्लम सो वी आर इन द seventh canto, which is famous for the pastime of Lord Narsingadev and Hiranyakashipu's killing, Prahlad Maharaj's beautiful prayers. So far what has happened, for those who came in late, is that Hiranyakashipu has performed extreme austerities. And as a result, Lord Brahma has given him benediction. And because of the benediction, Hiranyakashipu has become outrageously powerful. So powerful that he is not afraid of the curse of the Brahmanas either. The example is given of King Vena, who had become an obnoxious ruler, and he was cursed, and he immediately died, cursed by the Brahmins, and he died. But Hiranyakashipu's power and influence expanded so much because of Lord Brahma's benediction that he was impervious to the curse of the Saptarishis, of the sages. He had become more powerful than the devatas. As we know, in the material universe, the devatas are in charge of the functionings of material nature, even our senses. Our senses, the sight, touch, all these things, there are sense devatas who are generated from the mode of goodness. And these devatas are in charge, but they had become superfluous to the functionings of material nature. Because Hiranyakashipu was so powerful that the material elements had become afraid. Even the material world had become afraid of powers of Hiranyakashipu, and they were functioning despite the fact that the sense devatas were no longer guiding them, no longer in control. This is explained in what came before this chapter. One of my pet interests is to understand the Srimad Bhagavatam from the lens of the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is consistent with the Bhagavatam. These are not divorced from each other, not separate scriptures. You could say that the Bhagavad Gita is a summary, short summary, 700 verses. And these verses define things as they are. But to really understand how these things are the way they are, definition is one thing. We have to go into the Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam becomes a... In the Bhagavatam, the verses of the Bhagavad Gita come alive through examples. So, I'll give you an example of this. And I've noticed this in many different ways, in many different places. A simple thing is Krishna's proclamation, Janma Karma Chame Divyam, in the fourth chapter. How his life, his birth, his activities are transcendental cannot be understood unless we go to the 10th canto, where this is explained in great depth. In the same way, in this part, this verse came to mind from the 17th chapter. In the 17th chapter, Krishna explains, defines the asuras. Ashastra vihitam ghoram tapyante ye tapojana dambahankara sayukta kamaraga balanvita karshayantah sharirastham bhutagramam achetasa mam chevantah sharirastham tan vidhi asura nishchayan. Definition of asura, which is Hiranyakashipu, is ashastra vihitam ghoram tapyante. So the two verses. They perform austerities, severe, ghoram austerities, severe austerities that are ashastra vihitam, that are not in line with the scripture. Dambahankara sayuktaha. They are endowed full with pride. Dambha is ostentation, show. Dambahankara sayuktaha. Kaam, lust. Raga balanvitaha. They are attached to lust. And in the case of Hiranyakashipu, balanvitaha, he is extremely strong. So strong, in fact, that he could stand on one leg for several years, and ants were biting his flesh and bone, and he could endure. He had the strength to endure these things. This is not ordinary strength. So this is an asura. Hiranyakashipu had the lust. He was very attached to his quest for immortality, and also his quest for becoming more powerful than anybody else, so that he could take revenge on Vishnu for having killed his elder brother Hiranyaksh. Karshayantah sharirastham abhutagramam achetasah. This verse has puzzled me for many, many years. But in studying the Bhagavatam is for preparing for this lecture, I came to understand, I think, what this means. Karshayantaha sharirastham. Prabhupada translates the word karshayantaha as torture. So the asuras torture the five elements in the material body, starting with earth, water, fire, air, ether. Bhutagramam achetasaha. They have achetasaha, no discrimination. And mamchevanta sharirastham. They also torture Krishna in the form of Paramatma inside the body. Tan vidhi asura nishchayan. Krishna says, know them to be definitely asuras. Well, how is it that you can torture the material elements? You can see that in Hiranyakashipu's pastime. Because the elements are afraid of him. And the material laws are acting in fear of him. It's quite astounding, the power that Hiranyakashipu has achieved. This has been explained in this chapter before. And mam chevanta sharirastham, what power does Hiranyakashipu has to torture Krishna, who is nirguna, who is beyond the gunas? Hiranyakashipu is under the gunas, raja and tamaguna. He is under the control of material nature, even though that it appears that he is empowered to torture the material elements and control material laws. Well, the way he troubles Krishna, if one could say that, is by troubling his devotees. And so he's right now giving great pain to Indra and the demigods, and later on he will give great suffering to Prahlad Maharaj, at least apparent suffering, because Prema Bhaktas like Prahlad Maharaj don't actually suffer. So he is causing great suffering to the demigods right now. He's living in Indra's palace, he's enjoying Indra's facilities, and not only that, he is treating them like his slaves, menial servants. It's very humiliating to live in your own palace and to suffer at the hands of a tyrant. So, by troubling the devotees, Krishna becomes disturbed. Is this some defect in Krishna? He is the Supreme, how can he be disturbed? No, this is an ornament because Krishna loves his devotees. So this is his affection for his devotees that manifested in this pastime later on as Narsingadev. Great fury and anger. So angry that nobody could pacify him. So, this is the definition of an asura. So getting to the subject of today's verse, we are discussing how, let's see. Verse 21 says that fearful and disturbed, this is the devatas, unable to find any other shelter, they at last surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. So we can see here that the devatas are surrendering to Krishna after having been tortured and after having tried to pacify Hiranyakashipu for some time. Seeing that it wasn't working anymore, they decided to surrender. This is not the highest type of surrender. The highest type, of course, is Prahlad Maharaj's surrender. Prahlad Maharaj was Krishna conscious not because of the need to escape suffering. He was Krishna conscious because he was Krishna conscious. That was his essence. That was his essential nature. So, in the coming chapters, when Narsingadev becomes extremely angry, Prahlad Maharaj says a verse which summarizes his approach, his devotion. He says, Aham tu akamas tvad bhaktah, tvam cha swami anapashrayah, na anyathe havayor artho, raja sevako yoriva. I am your akama bhakta. That means I don't have any motive for worshipping you. That's just who I am. I don't need anything from you. I don't want anything from you. And tvam cha swami anapashrayah. And you are my Lord, even though you don't need my service. I'm your servant. But I have no motive to serve you other than the fact that I want to serve you. And you are my Lord who has no need for my service. And yet you accept my service. Tvam cha swami anapashrayah. Na anyathe havayor artho. There is no other meaning to our relationship than this. Raja Seva Kayoriva. This is how a king and a servant, their relationship is. A king is magnificently opulent. He has millions of servants, if he is a real king. So he doesn't really depend on one person's service for anything. And yet the servants want to serve him. Raja Seva Kayoriva. So this is the analogy he gives. Now of course the devatas are not at that level. But yet they are surrendering to Krishna and therefore they are udara. These devatas are karma mishra bhaktas, which is explained in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita again. Arto, they fall in the category of those who are distressed in this pastime, in this context. And they are approaching Krishna, but Krishna calls them udara. Prabhupada makes this point many, many times in his purports. Udara sarvai vaite. They are magnanimous souls. Prabhupada will, in this chapter, later on, quote the verse, akamo sarva kamo va moksha kama udaradi tibrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. It doesn't really matter if we, now I'm talking about us, devotees have material motivations when we first come to Krishna consciousness, and even if we practice Krishna consciousness for decades, we notice within us the desire for material things. We still should worship Krishna and ask Krishna for those material desires also. This is what this verse is saying. Sarva kamo va. We should approach Krishna, not material masters, not people in the material world, our boss or whatever. We should still approach Krishna. Why is that? Well, first of all, there are many examples of great devotees who have done so. Gajendra is one. Who was suffering, Arto, but he still approached Krishna. Dhruva Maharaj is another, who wanted a kingdom and he approached Krishna. But what was their outcome? It was glorious. Now, the tension between this concept and the concept of pure devotional service is that in Uttam Bhakti, the definition is Annabhilashita Shunyam. There should not be really any other desire. Jnana Karmadi Anabhritam. The Uttam Bhakti, highest Bhakti, is uncovered by Jnana, the desire to merge into Krishna's Brahman effulgence, and Karma, material desires as well as Karma Yoga and associated processes. Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam, serving continuously with a favorable attitude, the Supreme Lord Krishna or Krishna's expansions or like Narasimhadev or the Guru, who is also Krishna's expansion. Bhakti Ruttama, this is Uttam Bhakti. But Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu calls Sadhana Bhakti also Uttam Bhakti. It's Uttam Bhakti. Now Sadhana, most people here might be Sadhakas. Sadhana, they're practicing. Some of you may be Bhava Bhaktas. Some of you may be Prema Bhaktas. Only in Prema Bhakti are all the anarthas gone. That means all material desires are finished. They are even there in this platform of bhava. So we should not be surprised if at the stage of sadhana, we have material desires. Material motivations. Mahaprabhu summarizes this in the Shikshashtakam. Dhanam janam sundarim kavitam. We might have motivations for wealth. And, you know, some of us may see them as divorced from Krishna consciousness. Others might have these desires in the ambit of Krishna consciousness. Prestige, being great speakers of the Bhagavatam, influence within the sphere of devotees. Janam. Sundarim, of course, we know. There is no need to discuss. Kavitam. So, we might have these material motivations, but if we understand that these are undesirable, if we understand the definition of Uttam Bhakti and we perform the angas of Uttam Bhakti, what are the angas of Uttam Bhakti? Sadhana Bhakti, Ashravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam. If we come to the temple, we chant, we worship Krishna, we are performing Uttam Bhakti even though we have motivations, even though we are motivated. We are performing the angas of Uttam Bhakti, hearing and chanting Krishna's names. And the purpose of these angas is, the outcome of sadhana bhakti is bhava. That's the definition of sadhana bhakti. and bhava will lead to prema. So the anarthas in our heart, the material desires, will go away when we perform sadhana bhakti sincerely. But we cannot have the unreasonable expectation that we will be pure devotees from day one, or even after 20 years. Bhava bhakti, which is, so there is this verse in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Klesha Agni Shubhadha Moksha Lagutakrut Sudurlabha Sandrananda Visheshatma Shri Krishna Akarshini Chasa. Klesha Agni Shubhadha. For sadhakas, those who are performing sadhana, two things happen. The kleshas are destroyed, suffering is destroyed. Okay, and Shubhadha, I'll explain what that is in a minute. But in bhava, we get moksha laghuta krut, even liberation starts to feel insignificant, liberation from suffering. And sudurlabha, but this bhava bhakti is very rare, very difficult. Because Krishna personally gives this when he is pleased, if he so desires, to the sadhaka. So one cannot say that I'm going to study for 4 years in a university and I should get a bachelor's degree at the end. We might have to study for 40 years or 40 lifetimes before we get bhava. It depends on Krishna's discretion. So now for the sadhaka, though, there are results that can be experienced in the sadhana stage. These are the Klesha Agni Shubhadha aspects. Klesha means suffering. Suffering is caused by avidya. Avidya is the ignorance that we are the soul, eternal servants of Krishna. Now we might hear this in a Bhagavatam class all over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we might get sick and tired of hearing it. We might say, well, you know, I know all of this stuff. This Prabhu is not really telling me anything new. But when we leave this room, even though we might be in this beautiful campus of Mayapur, in the association of devotees, we have forgotten. We shouldn't berate ourselves that we forgot. That is the power of Maya. That is why it's daivi. Now, so this avidya will be destroyed in the sadhana stage as we progress with determination. That we are not the body, we are the soul, and we are eternal servants of Krishna. The problem of avidya is that from avidya comes bija, desires of all kinds, dhanam janam sundarim. And from these desires come action, and action leads to reaction which causes suffering. So that's the reason for suffering. So when avidya is destroyed at the root, which only can be done by bhakti and by no other process, then we become free from suffering. This will happen. The other thing is, I'll also come back to why, how to understand that this may not be happening in our stage. So these demigods, these devatas are approaching Krishna to destroy suffering. And it will happen. In the next verse, Krishna, they pray to Krishna, they chant a mantra. And then Vishnu comes as, Krishna comes as Narsingadev. And he kills Hiranyakashipu. So Shastra is the pramana that suffering will be destroyed. Even for Karma Mishra Bhaktas, like the devatas, what to speak of Prahlad Maharaj, who never suffers. In prema, you never suffer. So coming back to this concept of Shubhada, Srila Rupa Goswami explains four aspects. Shubhada means auspiciousness. Sadhana Bhakti bestows auspiciousness on the practitioner. There are four aspects to it. Prinanam, Sarva Jagatam Anuraktata, Sadgunaha, and Sukham. There is happiness, Sukham. Prinanam, the sadhaka becomes, develops affection for everyone without discrimination of body, caste, nationality, language, appearance. And Sarva Jagatam Anuraktata, the whole world becomes affectionate, develops affection towards the sadhaka. Then there is Sadguna. Sadguna means good qualities. Qualities that are Nirguna. They are not material qualities. These qualities are transcendental qualities. They develop at the sadhana stage. Prabhupada used to like quoting this verse a lot. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvai gunaihi tatra samasate sura harav bhaktasya kuto mahatuna manoratena asati thavato vahi. In the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, again, there are many places where Krishna explains good qualities, sattvic qualities, not transcendental qualities, qualities under the mode of goodness. Amanitvam adambitvam ahinsak shantirajavam acharya upasanam shaucham sthairyam atma vinigraha. This comes in the 13th chapter. In the 16th chapter, abhayam satpasan shuddhir jnana yoga vivastiti. Danam damascha yajnascha svadhyaya stapa arjavam ahimsa satyam. Long list, basically saying being equipoised. In the second chapter also, sita pranya, being equipoised in happiness and distress, samaha sarvesha bhuteshu, fearlessness, tolerance, seeing the material world, dukkha doshana darshanam, janma mrutti vida jara vyadhi, seeing the material world, birth, death, distress, disease, all of these is causes of suffering. All of these qualities are also present in sattva guna. People who have no bhakti but who are in sattvic mood, what is the word? Under the control of sattva guna. When they have the knowledge that they are not the body but the soul. But bhakti confers nirguna qualities, and this is also explained in the 12th chapter, where Krishna again lists extensively the qualities of a devotee. Advaishta sarva bhutana maitraha karuna eva cha. The 12th chapter is something I recommend highly that we should memorize. The qualities look similar to the ones in sattva guna. Advaishta, not envious of anybody. Friendly to everybody. Merciful, karuna eva cha. Nirmamo nirhankara. Having the knowledge that nothing is mine. Nirahankara, not caught in the bodily conception of life. Samadukha sukha shami, equal in distress and happiness. But these qualities are not sattvic qualities, even though they look like sattvic qualities, like amanitvam, adambitvam. They are actually nirguna qualities, because they develop from the process of bhakti. In bhakti, the cultivation of sattvic qualities is not a separate anga. The angas of bhakti, the limbs of bhakti are shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam. The good qualities automatically develop as a consequence of having performed uttam bhakti. The devotee has no need to cultivate these qualities separately. That's what this verse is saying. Prinanam, sarva jagatam anuraktata, sad gunaha and sukham. So now I'll come to the vexing question of why we perceive other devotees as not having developed these qualities. When one of the most discouraging, disheartening things for people new to bhakti is to come into the association of devotees with great love and respect and honor for quote unquote senior devotees, and then to have their hearts shattered upon seeing undesirable things in senior devotees. Quote unquote. Now by senior I mean, you know, somebody who might be in the movement for 4 years, who is preaching to somebody, come to Krishna consciousness, brahmachari, anybody who is perceived to have diksha, anybody who has had diksha, sorry, is perceived to be a senior devotee by somebody who is coming new to the movement. So the question becomes, and I've had this question asked by people, what is this? You people chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds a day, 2 hours. And then I see that material people have better qualities than devotees. The material people behave better. This is not a superficial assessment, behavior wise. Or, you know, it's not like the devotees are to walk on water. But people get experiences over time, and then they compare people outside. And then they say, well, these people at least don't lie, or these people don't do this or that. And there's more politics within ISKCON than outside. And we didn't come to ISKCON for this. We didn't come to... We came here for love for Krishna. Indeed, the sadhakas, they are new devotees who come. They advance very rapidly. Extremely rapidly. They are able to conquer their senses, control lust, anger, desires. In fact, I have noticed that they advance faster, they reach higher levels of advancement than people who have been in the movement for many years, even though they might not have taken Diksha. These good qualities, sadgunaha, they develop. This is praman. Sadhana bhakti does give good qualities. It does give sukham. It does give relief from misery. That's why they come to Krishna consciousness. That's why, despite opposition from the material world, despite people who say, oh, you're crazy, what are you doing? These Hare Krishnas, you've joined the Hare Krishnas. They still do. They have great determination. Because sadhana is having effect. And it has had effect on all of us, not just them. We have all gone through this stage. People who have been in the movement for many years. So then the question comes, well, why are devotees now behaving in this manner? See, there is this, I don't like to give material analogies in Bhagavatam class, but it might help in this case. I don't know how many people have seen It's a Wonderful Life. This is an American movie that was made many years ago. And in that movie, there's a person who is very depressed. He's a very nice person, but he's fallen into great misery. And then an angel comes. It's a Christian-oriented movie. An angel comes and he reverses everything. So that he takes him through another life path, a parallel path, on which this person is removed from earth, from all his life, the context, and then the impact on everybody around is seen. And what is seen in that movie is that when this person is not in that context, the whole world goes to hell, basically. The street which she lives in, which is very pious street, becomes a haven for prostitutes and things like that. So the point is, we cannot rerun our lives. We have done Krishna consciousness, let's say, for 20 years. And somebody says, well, this Prabhu is practicing for 20 years and he's like this. Yeah, but if he hadn't practiced for 20 years, what would he be? That's what we should be comparing it to. If we didn't come to Krishna consciousness, who would we be? Where would we be? What would become of us? It's impossible to really conceptualize. That's why I gave you an analogy here. But the fact of the matter is, and this is praman from Shastra, that we would be far worse as human beings. Externally, somebody might look very nice. Manorethana asati dhavato bahi kuto mahatguna. This verse is explaining this point. Somebody might have very good material qualities, might speak the truth, might be pleasant, might be respectful, might be courteous, might be etc. But where are the good qualities? There are none. Because they have material qualities. They will perish with the body. And the person internally has a motivation for material enjoyment. Deep-rooted. Manorathena, he climbs on the chariot of the mind, asati dhavato bahi, and running after material things. Now what's the distinction with the devotees who might not have externally those qualities? Internally they regret. A devotee internally is always chastising. If the person is a serious sadhaka, oh, I have these bad qualities. Oh, I said this to the Prabhu. Oh, I'm doing aparad. Oh, these things happen. Daiva yoga, you would say. Because we are in an association of devotees, whether we want it or not, we will offend somebody or the other. But we regret. Sometimes our mind forces us to commit offenses, to behave in undesirable ways. Because we are under the control of the gunas. We are not prema bhaktas yet. Vishwanath Chakravarti writes a beautiful purport in the 11th canto. I think it is 1120, 27 maybe, 28. A devotee regrets the material desires in the heart, but continues to perform the angas of uttam bhakti. That's the difference. So, the performance of Uttam Bhakti will purify the practitioner. Somebody who sees a person out of context in isolation from one incident might conclude that sadhana bhakti has no effect. But it does, because we have to see if that person had not performed sadhana bhakti, where that person would be. It should be a relative comparison to the person's lifeline, life history, timeline. And we don't have the means to compare. But at the same time, we should understand the devotees, the sadhakas, are always working on themselves, trying to control their material desires, trying to absorb themselves in the Srimad Bhagavatam, regretting, despairing even, being depressed about the fact that they cannot control their mind all the time, being depressed of the fact that they're offensive to others, always trying to work on themselves, asking for forgiveness from others. So that is why these are actually the sadgunas. One should not judge devotees just by external appearances or even criticize. Rather, the sadguna, the eternal, the nirguna aspect of the qualities of bhakti. I was saying that the difference between good qualities developed from jnana yoga, like amanitvam, adambitvam, or abhayam, sattvasham, shuddhir, or samadukha, sukha, swastha, samaloshtashma, kanchana. All these things might come from jnana, but the good qualities that are described in the 12th chapter that develop from bhakti are nirguna. The reason they are nirguna is because bhakti carries us from one lifetime to another, in another devotee's body, and in another devotee's body, in another devotee's body, where we continuously work on these, on ourselves, so that we can become prema bhaktas and bhava bhaktas. Whereas the material good qualities don't lead to any good destination. There is nothing after death. Urdhvam gacchanti sattvastha. Maybe somebody was in sattvaguna, he went up to heaven, but after enjoying heavenly delights, come back to earth. Madhye tishtanti rajasaha. You'll have to come back. Piety and impiety will not help, either of them, for anything. But bhakti will always help. So we have to develop the vision of, first, understand that Shastra and our experiences are evidence that sadhana bhakti does destroy suffering and sukleshani and confers all good qualities, transcendental qualities on devotees. The process of sadhana works. Surrender to Krishna, as the devatas are doing here, always works. And the second thing we have to understand, so this is pramana, both from Shastra and our experience. We just don't realize it, maybe. And the second thing is that people outside who may not be devotees, who have apparently much better qualities than the devotees, those qualities are not really counted by Bhagavad Dharma as good qualities. And the reason for that is they are not nirguna, they are not transcendental, they are perishable. Okay. So I like to have questions or comments or discussion. That's why I close early in my Bhagavatam classes. So maybe we can have comments, questions, discussions.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Guru. As you described the symptoms of Bhava Bhakti, Kleshagni Shubhada.
No, Kleshagni Shubhada are not symptoms of Bhava Bhakti. They happen in the Sadhana Bhakti stage. Now, when you go to Bhava Bhakti, you have Moksha Laghuta Krut. Liberation becomes insignificant. And Sudarlabha, the characteristic of Bhava Bhakti is it's extremely rare. But in Bhava Bhakti, all these things are included. So the four qualities are included. In Bhava Bhakti also, there is no Klesha. And in Bhava Bhakti, all auspiciousness is there. But they don't develop in Bhava Bhakti. They develop in Sadhana. So we as practitioners will experience these things.
So pure devotion service has also six symptoms, like Kleshagni, Subhda, Sandran, and Vishnu, and all the other things.
Right.
So it is there in Bhava Bhakti also?
So the way it works is, you got six qualities, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, in sequence. Kleshagni Shubhada is in sadhana. Moksha Laghuta Krut, Sudurlabha, all four are in bhava. And Sandrananda, and Visheshatma, Shri Krishna Akarshini, all six are in prema. But these two are not in bhava. These two are not in sadhana. Does that make sense? Okay.
And next question, you describe that.
Do you mind holding the microphone avidya away? I can't follow the words.
Yeah. Avidya. From avidya, bija comes.
Yes.
But also it is mentioned that from kuta, bija comes. So avidya and kuta is the similar things or different?
No. So that's a confusion here. So avidya, from avidya comes bijam. From bijam comes papam. Now papam is of different types. Okay. There is papa, is the sinful reaction to our actions. That papa falls into two broad categories, prarabdha and aprarabdha. Prarabdha is already begun reaction. Aprarabdha is reaction that is waiting to happen. Now, of this aprarabdha, there are four categories further of the aprarabdha sinful reactions. Kuta is one of those sinful reactions. So it has no relationship with the bijam, that's the desire that's leading to action, that's causing reactions. But in reactions, there are four things, two major categories, prarabdha and aprarabdha. And of aprarabdha, there are four categories. In the aprarabdha, that's not manifested yet, there is bija, which always causes confusion, but that's a different bija. And then there is kuta, right? And then there is aprarabdha. So, yeah, that word kuta has nothing to do with desires. It is a subcategory of sinful reactions. Okay?
Thank you.
There's a hand at the back. Yes, Prabhuji.
Does a person who dies at the level of sadhana bhakti goes to back to Godhead?
Question is, does a person who performs sadhana bhakti go back to Godhead? Prabhupada's guarantee, assurance is yes. That's why we are performing sadhana bhakti. Why are we doing sadhana? Why do we come to Mangalarti, chant 16 rounds? It is because we believe Prabhupada. Prabhupada's guarantee, assurance, promise in many places is that yes, you chant 16 rounds, you obey the four regulative principles, you'll go back home, back to Godhead. Now, is this just fanaticism that we just follow Prabhupada? No, of course, it's also in Shastra. The definition, like I said, of sadhana bhakti is it is that bhakti which gives rise to bhava. Bhava bhakti, in bhava bhakti, one gets direct experience of Krishna, even in this body. And then from bhava, one gets prema. Now, the paradoxical thing is that the prema bhaktas, like Srila Prabhupada, our acharyas, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, they come to the earth, okay, and Prabhupada used to cite this verse a lot, Swarga apavarga narkeshu api tulyartha darshinaham. They are not so concerned with going back to Godhead, because they are always with Krishna in Vaikuntha, wherever they are. So they are concerned with giving Krishna to everybody else who is suffering. Out of compassion they come. So now we are talking about very high levels of prema platform. But yes, if we perform sadhana bhakti, and there are many verses in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu which give shastric support to this concept. By performing sadhana bhakti, we will get bhava bhakti. And by performing, and at bhava, we'll ultimately mature into prema. Definitely. That is guaranteed. Now, the question is, well, so many people are performing sadhana. We come to the temple in Mangalarti, there are thousands of people here. How many are prema bhaktas? How many are bhava bhaktas? Is it really true? When we perform sadhana, like I said, we experience kleshagni and shubhada. 100%. All of us have done it. We might become jaded over time and forget. But even if we forget, we still are in the movement because we are continuously experiencing these things. And that, so there is another aspect to this. As we advance in sadhana, we come to the stage of nishtha, where there is nothing, no other alternative that is appealing other than bhakti. We don't want to do anything else. This is what we are, firm determination, we are firmly fixed in this. There's nothing else to our lives. And from there comes asakti, which is, we can't do without it. You know, we are so attached. Just like we are attached, somebody, a rich man might be attached to money, stock market, gambling, or women. We become attached to bhakti. And once we reach that stage, then we will get bhava. So, part of it also is that we cannot recognize bhava and prema bhaktas. The sadhana, at the level of sadhana, we don't have the vision yet. For example, is Prabhupada Prema Bhakta? Can we tell from his external appearance that he is a Prema Bhakta? It takes many years of maturity in devotional service to begin to even appreciate what Prabhupada has done. It is too vast for our minds to comprehend what he has done. That is why the best thing to do is to just offer obeisances. I hope someday we will understand, but even then we will not understand. There is a Prabhuji at the back, you had a, and then we will go to you. You had a question? No?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's often mentioned in the Bhagavatam that Judd Bharat reached the stage of Baba. Mm-hmm. And if all kleshas are destroyed when one reaches the stage of Baba, then one wonders how one can go from the stage of Baba into a deer's body.
Okay.
Because that seems like a real big klesha.
Now, this is a good, very good question. I'll answer it from two points of view. First, I'll talk about sadhakas, then I'll talk about bhavabhaktas. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that a sadhaka, all of us, are under Krishna's control. We are not under the control of the laws of material nature. Action, reaction. So that means when we perform sadhana, Krishna takes charge of each of us individually and gives us kleshas, suffering, so that we can purify ourselves of our material undesirable desires, and advance. Now on the bhava bhakti stage, there are still anarthas. It is not that the anarthas are finished, that's only happening at the level of prema. So in bhava, for in the specific example of Jadabhara, Krishna, and Prabhupada comments on this, and all the acharyas have explained this, one should not see Maharaj Bharata's fall as a material thing. This was especially, specifically orchestrated by Krishna, because he can do anything. Orchestrated by Krishna to bring him up to the level of prema. So whenever we see devotees suffering, we should be careful. Whether it is a sadhaka or it is a bhava bhakta or prema bhakta. That in the case of the sadhaka, the suffering is designed to make him advance to bhava. In the case of bhava, the suffering is designed to advance to prema. And in the case of prema, the suffering is not suffering at all. There is no suffering in Prahlad Maharaj's torture. He's not suffering at all. So the Prema Bhakta never suffers. The Bhava Bhakta suffers so he can advance to Prema. And the Sadhaka suffers so he can advance to Bhava. And all this suffering is personally given, orchestrated by Krishna, who has taken charge of our lives. This is the glory of sadhana, glory of bhakti. Any other questions? Matajis? There are two hands here, then I'll come back to you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
No, let's go to the Mataji first. She asked a question, then we'll come back to you. Can somebody give her the microphone, please?
Thank you, sir. Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. I just wanted to, this point that you said that it might take 20 years, we shouldn't expect that the progress will be as fast. It can take 20 years, it can take many lifetimes. And also what I was thinking of, that Prabhupada said that we must go back to Godhead in one lifetime. Mm-hmm. And many like devotees, they say that we progress as fast as we wanted. Mm-hmm. So like, as badly as we desire. So how do we balance between these two?
Okay, so Prabhupada said that we can go back home, back to Godhead in one lifetime. Hmm. Oh, is the electricity on? Yeah. So then, how is it that we might take several lifetimes? Suffering is not because of karma, that suffering is because of offenses to devotees. So to summarize then, we can go back home in this lifetime if we perform sadhana without offenses. It is guaranteed to give us bhava and then prema. Hare Krishna. There's a question here.
Hare Krishna. I'm trying to take some notes
from
your class. Wonderful. Thank you very much. You spoke about material good qualities, sattva-guna qualities, and then pure good qualities. Can you tell me where they are in the Bhagavad Gita?
Can you repeat the question?
You spoke
about... Just the last line. So, I didn't hear that.
So you told us about material good qualities, and then... pure good qualities.
Yes.
And I would like to know where Krishna speaks about that in Gita.
Okay. So the concept of nirguna qualities that come from the practice of bhakti is explained in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu in the, I think, the second chapter. And it is also explained in the Bhagavad Gita. The way it starts is as follows. Shreyo hi jnanam abhyasat, jnanat dhyanam vishishate, dhyanat karma phala tyagah, tyagat shanti ranantaram. Krishna has explained the ladder of bhakti yoga, and then that this verse comes. Prabhupada explains it differently from Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. Different acharyas have commented differently. Baladev Vidyabhushan also comments differently. Vishwanatha Chakravarti explains for this verse that the devotee shanti ranantaram, the devotee, all the senses become controlled by the process of bhakti, because the 12th chapter is on bhakti. And when all the senses become controlled, the next verse from 12.13 to 20 describes good qualities that have developed in the devotee as a result of the practice of devotional service. 12.13 through 12.20. So the verses are Adveshta Sarva Bhutana, Maitra Karune Vacha, etc. Now, what I was pointing out was that sattvic qualities, for example, in the 17th chapter, Krishna talks about the three types of austerities. Does anybody remember? Deva dvija guru pradnya pujanam shaucham arjavam brahmacharya mahinsacha sharinam tapa uchyate. This is bodily austerity. These are all sattvic, because the chapter deals with the modes, the different faiths under the modes of nature, these are all sattvic qualities. But one thing we should understand is that anything under sattva guna, sattvam, sattvam sukhe sanjayati. Sattva guna gives rise to happiness and knowledge, but it binds, it still binds. It binds to the concept that I am knowledgeable, that I have these good qualities, that I am happy. It's hard for somebody who is bound in sattva guna to take up Krishna devotional service. Bhakti, on the other hand, gives rise to these qualities, which are in the 12th chapter. They seem very similar to the qualities in sattva guna. But like in chapter 13, Amanitvam Adambitvam Ahimsa Shantir Arjavam, in 16, Abhayam Satvasyam Sudhir Jnana Yoga Vyavasthiti. In the second chapter, Krishna says, talks about the Sthita Pradnya, the Jnani who has become established in Sattva-guna also. So, the sattvic qualities are distinguished from nirguna qualities. Nirguna qualities are explained in the 12th chapter, in 12.13 through 20. Nirguna means they are transcendental because bhakti is transcendental and nothing else is. Jnana yoga is not transcendental, karma yoga is not transcendental. These are all under the control of sattva-guna. They seem similar, but they are different in the sense that they have developed through different means. One has developed through bhakti. One is a natural consequence of bhakti. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvai gunaihi tatra samasate sura. Just by shravanam kirtanam vishnu smaranam pada sevanam, these good qualities have naturally developed in a devotee. For example, when Srila Prabhupada went to the West, there were people, the hippies, who had undesirable qualities. They were doing things that, from a social point of view even, were not very desirable. But Prabhupada gave them this Hare Krishna Mahamantra and their everything died down. All the undesirable things just went away. Vidhunoti surut satam, nashta prayeshu abhadreshu, nityam bhagavata sevaya. These people didn't do anything else. They didn't try to necessarily, for example, controlling lust is very difficult. It is not easy to control lust. But by the power of Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, lust comes under control. No other method can do it. No matter how many good qualities a person may have. So, this control of lust and all these things are transcendental. They are nirguna. They are consequences of bhakti. Bhakti is avyaya.